Welcome to the Hutt City Baptist podcast. For more information, visit us at huttbaptist.org.nz.
Lovely. Awesome. So, time for some good news. Hopefully you like good news. We've been doing some pretty heavy stuff the last couple of weeks, looking at Joel. And it's my turn now to talk about all the cool stuff that's in the last part of Joel. Interestingly, I met Charles this morning and he said, "What are you speaking on?" Because I'm talking about Pentecost. And I said, "Brilliant," because I'm talking about Joel. So that was good news that we lined up, even though we didn't manage to talk. But first, a little joke for Richard Corday and the good, the sort of good joke, joke of the week kind of stuff. So Jesus was hanging out with some people and he said, "So I was like, I am the Son of God." And the people said, and they said, they were like, "No way." And Jesus said, and I was like, "Yahweh." So there we go. Where we've been, one of those, yeah, that was for you, Richard, yeah. So Richard explained in week one, Richard Willis this is, that really we don't know much about Joel. We don't really quite know when it was written, but we're pretty sure that he was Hebrew, judging by his name. And last week, Jeff shared about how Joel, or Yael, probably means Yahweh is Lord. And we also probably know a bit about Joel being someone who read a lot of the Old Testament because he's someone who loops in and references a lot. But apart from that, we don't know much. And we learnt in week one about how there were these locust plagues. And Richard dug into this and basically reminded us about how we all should be really scared that a major earthquake could hit, and if that doesn't hit and wipe us out, a tsunami will definitely sort out the rest of us. And my wife was pretty petrified. But what he was really trying to tell us was that we live in an uncertain environment and bad things will happen, and who do we need to put our trust in? We need to put our trust in Jesus. And then Jeff spoke last week, and he shared really powerfully about what the suffering, is suffering meant to be there? And he kind of actually posed the question that perhaps just suffering is meant to be there, and that we also tend to make idols. And he got me thinking about the fact that sometimes we make idols of food, we take photos of them, but we also could end up making idols of Christianity. And how we need to, and what was the real sort of take home was that we need to repent, relent, and rend our heart to God. And if you remember, he talked about ripping, literally in a rending plant, how a carcass is ripped apart, and we need to give the Lord the pride of place. So we've been dealing with some pretty heavy stuff. And now we're up to my bit. And what we're looking at now is all the cool stuff. I'd like to call it the trifecta of good Christian stuff. And so we're going to wrap up the series looking at restoration, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and salvation. I couldn't think of something to do with Holy Spirit that ends in on, otherwise it would be the Tri-Nations, as my home group would like to call it. But we'll go with just looking at some key verses. Before we start looking at our key verses, I just want to talk a little bit about the Day of the Lord, because the book of Joel is often referred to as the book of the Day of the Lord. And so what does this mean? So I did my standard Google here and looked up the Merriam Dictionary. And the Merriam Dictionary, Webster Dictionary, defines this as basically a time of ultimate judgment or final doom. And then the other sort of idea is this triumphant day of the return of Christ. But I think I would simply define the Day of the Lord as a time when God's judgment is coming, but he also gives us a hope for the future. And the interesting thing about Joel is he talks about the Day of the Lord five times, and for quite a small book, that's a lot of times. And so here's the verses. Yes, you can see them, where Joel talks about this. So What we've got here, the first one, and the first two are actually from the start of the locust army. So we see in Joel 1, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come like destruction from the Almighty." So God is going to bring this locust plague and bring the destruction. And then in the second, in Joel 2, we see another army come, and this is where we read about a second army of locusts. "And blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand." And the second, also in that same section, it says, "The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It's dreadful. Who can endure it?" And finally, in the part of Joel that I'm looking at, we see, "The sun has been turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And the last mention in Joel, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." So, here's my helpful info. I'm into graphics, so here's my helpful infographic about the day of the Lord. In the start of Joel, Joel was talking about the present day of the Lord, and he's talking about the locusts actually coming. And the first verse that I read out, Joel 1:15, and he's saying, "Hey, locusts are coming, we need to repent." And then related to the part that Jeff shared about is Joel talking about this imminent day of the Lord coming, where Joel describes like a locust army, but having cavalry and chariots and making a thunderous noise, is going to attack us, and that the people really need to repent. And then what Joel goes on to talk about, and this is what I'm coming into right now, is this time of restoration, because the people do repent, and we'll learn about that and how God restores them. And then later, Joel goes on to talk about a future day of the Lord, a day when the Holy Spirit is coming, a day he predicts when everyone will be filled of the Holy Spirit. And then in the last very part of Joel, we read about Joel talking about this very final day of the Lord, the day we all have to look forward to, the day when Jesus comes again. And so we read a lot about the last day of the Lord in Revelation and throughout the Bible. But before we get on to that, let's pick up from where Jeff left last week and look at restoration. So people had been called to repent, and then they go ahead and repent and rend their hearts to the Lord. And so the Lord answers, and this part of the Bible is sort of titled "The Lord Answers." "Then the Lord was jealous for his land. He took pity on the people. The Lord replied to them, 'I am sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drop down into the Dead Sea, and the western ranks into the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Don't be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals. The pastures and the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing fruit. The fig tree and the vine tree yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice, the Lord your God, for he has given you autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floor will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locust, and the locusts and the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. So why I wanted to read that out completely be because in the Joel 1 and the first part of Joel 2, Joel actually talks about all these things that are going to be taken away from the people, and what we read about there is actually Joel coming, is God coming back and restoring each one of these things. And so these are all the bad things that God was promising. God was promising that the fields would be dried up, all the new wine would be destroyed, all the oil would be failed, there'd be no offerings, so people couldn't have a right relationship with God at the time. The harvest would be completely destroyed, and basically all this other bad stuff. And what we read here is this time of restoration coming where God promises into each of these things that he sort of took away that he's going to restore them. And so it's really a total turnaround. The destruction, God promises the destruction is never going to happen again and that people will be able to praise him because he wants to restore a right relationship with the people. And particularly so that they can praise and worship him again. So my first key verse, or our first key verse, is I will repay the years the locusts are eaten. Here he's talking about this wonderful promise that he's going to restore 4 years of devastation that he's taken away, and there's going to be abundance. It's interesting that Joel never actually says what the people did wrong. He just tells them that there's going to be some bad stuff happening, and then he says, repent and relent. They obviously perhaps knew what they did wrong, and then he promises to restore and turn and come back and bring them back into a full relationship with him. So the application of this: have you got wasted years? Richard shared, if you remember, in the first week about how he'd lost a lot of family members, 4 in the space of 8 years. And he also talked about how we won't fully understand this side of heaven, why that happens. But he did also share about how he felt that God had restored and blessed him since. And he obviously, looking back in the fullness, can see that God's hand was upon him. You may be feeling you've been in a time where you feel like the locusts have taken the lot. Or perhaps you're just thinking, how did I end up here? Why am I sitting here today? Maybe you've been in a business situation that hasn't worked out, or you've got into a career that you never thought that you would, and you're somehow stuck there. Maybe you're in a relationship that you is broken in some way. Perhaps you've got a relationship with your kids which isn't quite how you'd like it to be, or a relationship with a partner that isn't quite how you'd like it to be. What I would say is sometimes life doesn't always turn out how we want it to. For me, with personal experience, I can talk about my daughter Emily, who was born with Down syndrome. And when she was born, she came out, and we were obviously very excited. And they said that she was a little bit floppy. And Susan and I, we thought, hey, look, she's just been born breech. This is not going to be a major problem. And they did a number of tests and they put her in Skiboo. And what they sort of said was, hey, we think your daughter might have Down syndrome. And so they asked to sort of do some more tests and took her away for a while. And they didn't really tell us what was going on. And about a week later, the midwife came to visit my daughter, came to visit Susan. And she basically said, oh, you must know, your daughter has Down syndrome, bye. And that wasn't particularly great news. And so Susan told me, and we were really hurt as a family. We really felt like, where is God in this? And I'd been praying, and I'd been fasting, and I'd been praying, and I hadn't been eating, and I'd just been going, Lord, please, don't let my daughter have Down syndrome. And this, when the medical profession talks about Down syndrome, they have this sort of like book to explain to the doctors what they must say or how to help people with this. So how they could, what they'd do to console us is they would say, oh, Down syndrome's a bit like going on a holiday. You thought you were going to the Bahamas, but it turns out you're going to Germany. That was the sort of answer to them. I thought, well, not really. I've been to Germany, and it's not quite the same. So, you know, I guess what I'm trying to say here is life didn't, that part of my life didn't quite turn out how I'd expect it to be. I didn't necessarily think both my kids were going to go to university or anything, but I just, you know, you sort of have some preconceived perceptions about how you think life is going to turn out, and that wasn't one of the things in my plan. But the good news is that God is a God who restores. And my daughter is a happy girl, and she's bouncing up there, and she tries her hardest. And when she was like two, I remember sitting there seeing her try to eat potato and fiddling around with this fork, and I thought, well, she, you know, she's got determination. And so what I really want to say to you guys is, if you're thinking, if only, then God is the God of restoration. He doesn't promise to remove suffering. He's not going to give you a Ferrari and $1 million. But he does want you to have a fully restored relationship with him. And he wants you to feel connected. And if you don't, then I'd really encourage you to have prayer after the service and talk to someone about really getting right with God. Right, so my next point. So the Holy Spirit for everyone. So this is the other, so one part is restoration, the next part is the cool part about the Holy Spirit. So what makes us different? We're all sitting here, we come to church, we've got up, we've sung a few songs. They were all great songs, by the way, sorry, I didn't mean to underline them. But we've sung a few songs. Why are we different from any other group that meets? You know, a large group of people, we're all going to vote and do a few things like that. But we have something that no one else has, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so we'll see here in Joel, him predicting this coming upon people. So Joel prophesies this back in AD or BC 800-ish. So afterwards, I will pull out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. And I will show wonders in heaven and on earth. Blood and fire will billow smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors who the Lord calls. So this was like a really, Charles talked about how this was taught, sort of spoken about Peter in Acts, but what we're seeing here is quite an amazingly countercultural thing for the time. We're in a very male-dominated society where people are slaves, are treated like muck, and here's Joel talking about this Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out to everyone. And the other thing that's quite interesting is that up until now, the Holy Spirit's, or the Spirit's been around a little bit, but only usually for certain people in certain situations. So here's a few situations where the Holy Spirit has come up, but it's generally for a short period of time or for a particular purpose. And so we see, my clicker works, there was a time in the Old Testament where Samson needed strength, and the Holy Spirit basically comes upon him. He can rip a lion in two, and also later he is able to bring down a whole building. So the Holy Spirit is empowering Samson. And there's also plenty of times in the Old Testament where we see kings and prophets being filled by the Spirit or empowered by the Spirit. And Saul and also David, where he drinks from or is anointed by the cup of Samuel. So there are some verses. But it's interesting that, like I said, it was only usually for a point in time and for a particular purpose, and often only leaders or, it doesn't seem to be something that's for everyone. Another point I'd just like to make here is it's also interesting that the Holy Spirit later departs from Saul when he's disobedient in Samuel. So it's not only something that's given to people, but it's also something that can be sort of taken away. And then what we see is Joel prophesying about something amazingly happening that comes upon all people. So I've got a video of that, if we can roll it for me.
On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen! Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Cool. Great. So, the key verse here is, "Afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy, old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions." And so, it's interesting, this verse is sort of quoted directly, completely from Joel. Paul gets up and says it verbatim. And so what Joel sort of prophesied about back in AD 30 comes to pass 800 years, or BC 30 comes to pass 800 years later in AD 30. However, it's worth mentioning it won't fully come to pass until Jesus comes again. But what is most interesting is it's not a trickle, but a complete floodgate. It's a pouring out that Joel prophesies about. It's what moves us from being just a group of people who are here on a Sunday to a group of believers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'll come back to that. So I also really, when I read this, think, wow, it's amazing that we're talking about men, women, not just young and old, but not just adults, but young people, old people, wealthy or poor. They all receive the same one Spirit. And the Spirit is a promise for everyone. It's for all of us. The Holy Spirit is promised to anoint each one of us so that we can fulfill God's purpose. A little story about me becoming a Christian. 20 years ago, about now. I've decided to give my heart to the Lord, and I remember riding my bike to my friend David Bryant's house and saying, hey, I want to become a Christian, and him saying, all right, okay, let's pray the prayer. And we prayed the prayer, and then I went, oh, okay, is that it? Where's the Holy Spirit bit coming here? And I remember being a little bit upset, to be honest. I was like, well, sense of peace, but not really Holy Spirit. I've been reading about this in Acts. I'm pretty sure this comes about now. And so rode my bike home, still sense of peace, very, you know, I'm a Christian, told lots of people I was a Christian, but sort of was still reading a lot of Acts, thinking, hey, what's going on here? And anyway, I had a lot of friends who were very Pentecostal, so I went to a Pentecostal church, like you do, and there's a church in Palmerston North called CCC, and there was a guy speaking about the Holy Spirit, and he got up and he was talking about it, and he was praying for people, and you know, we're seeing the Holy Spirit move, and nothing much really happened. And so I sort of thought, well, I might go home. But just before I do, I'll ask some friends to pray with me. So there were some guys there, and we were all very young Christians. And I said, oh, can you pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And they said, yeah. So we were all very young. We were very young Christians. And so they just really prayed, more power, Spirit. More power, Lord Jesus. And that was pretty much the prayer. There was no kind of eloquence to it. It was just, Lord, just fill the sky with the Holy Spirit. More power, more power, more power. And I was sort of starting to visibly shake and as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember starting to pray, less power, Lord. Less power, Lord. You know, because I was sort of doing this. But they just kept praying. And anyway, I ended up lying on the floor. But what I will say is I had a sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit in a physical way. That doesn't happen for all of us, but that was my experience. What I would say about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is there to edify and empower the community to basically so that God can be glorified. And so in this book of Joel, we see that God talking about young men, men having visions, and also about prophecy. And I just want to make a point that I believe that the prophecy that Joel's talking about here, or that we read about in the Bible, is a positive, edifying prophecy, not necessarily a prophecy that we're all doomed, that we sometimes read. So I think in church we can often sort of get strung on sort of these negative things, but I think God wants to edify the community through the Holy Spirit. And what I would say to our young people is we need to have people who dream big dreams, and also if you're an old person here, we want you to have vision, because we want a church that is being all that it can be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, I personally have lots of dreams for like an evening service at this church and for home groups that are well connected, and I mean they are, but more connected, and everyone being in a home group and being feeling part of a community. And I know Rob has visions and ideas for the building and what it could be, and Grant has an amazing idea to change the rumpus room and flatten it out. So I guess it's just an encouragement that there's lots of opportunities, not just through the building but for our body, the body of believers that we have, to basically be and do the will of God at Hutt City Baptist. So, I don't know about you, but I sometimes struggle with this idea of, well, if the Holy Spirit's come, why are we not all fully healing everyone all of the time? Yeah, no one else struggle with that? I personally struggle with that. I'm like, I read Acts and go, this is great, I'm into it. Why do I pray for people and they sometimes don't get healed? And so, the best explanation I've heard of this is from Alpha. And what Nicky Gumbel talks about is basically the idea that the kingdom of God has, or kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, has come, but not fully yet complete. And so when Jesus was born, he inaugurated the kingdom, and that's the blue line at the bottom where Jesus brought in the kingdom. And so the kingdom, or the new, this new age has started. But until Jesus comes again, we won't be, the age to come won't be fully complete. So we're living in the red box at the moment, which is the time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. And this is a time where the kingdom of God is breaking through. And so what we see with this is people sometimes get healed and the Holy Spirit does work and empower us. But it doesn't always happen. And I wish I could give you an amazing answer about why, but I can't. And Nicky Gumbel can't, and I'm sure there's some amazing theologians. And some people will say because give you some answers about what you've done or not done. I don't think that any of that washes. I think basically it's just the kingdom of God is near, but not yet fully complete. And when the kingdom of God is fully complete, there'll be full healing. There'll be full restoration. There'll be no suffering. But at the moment, we live in this period between. And so I think we're just seeing the kingdom breaking through. What I will say is now is not the time to go, well, because it doesn't happen all the time, I'm not going to bother. And that's the sort of, I pray for one person once, they never got healed, so I'll never bother praying for anyone ever again. Or I tried to prophesy once, it didn't quite work out, so I'm not going to try this ever again. I don't think God is a God who wants us to sort of give up that easily. And so I'm pretty sure that God is a God who loves us trying, wanting to work in the Spirit, and in basically encourage the body of believers that way. So my last point, and this is the doozy, this is the cracker, which is salvation. And so all the other stuff is cool, but salvation is by far the coolest thing about Christianity. So God's Spirit is available to everyone, but only those who call on the name of the Lord. And so this last key verse for us today is anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, from Joel 2:32. So Jesus is a God for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're Pākehā or Māori, Chinese or Pacific Islander. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're young or you're old. It's not based on how good you are. Jesus died and rendered his heart for us on the cross so that we can be saved. He took his sin so that you can have salvation. And the day of the Lord is coming, and judgment, final ultimate judgment, is coming, and there will be justice. But those of us here who call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Bit of personal experience about this. When not long after I'd become a Christian, maybe 6 months, my brother killed himself. He committed suicide, and he just couldn't deal with things, and so he struggled at exams, and so he committed suicide, which was really hard on our family. And I'd just become a Christian, and I just did not know how to cope with this. I was just like, "Why, God, why did you let this happen?" And I must admit, reading a lot of charismatic Christianity at the time, I prayed over my brother's body that he'd be risen from the dead. I said, "Lord, please raise my brother from the dead. He doesn't deserve to die." And he didn't, which is a bit of a shame. You probably would have heard about it otherwise. Basically, I was really hurt. And I remember talking to one of my good friends about this, just saying, "I just don't understand. I read the Bible, and you know, because he's committed suicide, I really don't think that he's going to be going to heaven." And one of my best friends said, "Hey, you just don't know what's going on." And he was actually a bit of a theologian, but he said, "Look, I don't know where everyone's going. It's not for me to judge. But what I can tell you is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And he was right. And funnily enough, the only Bible verses I read that week probably were these three verses, which was Joel 2:32, Romans 10:13, and Acts 2:21. And those are the three verses in the Bible that talk about anyone calling on the name of the Lord can be saved or will be saved. And I don't know what happened to my brother, but I do have a, a, I, I guess feel a little bit better knowing that perhaps while he was hanging there, he had the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. And although I didn't fully testify to him about Jesus, he did know enough about Jesus to be able to do that for himself. The thing about salvation is you can't really stuff it up. Anyone who accepts Jesus as their Lord will be saved. And why? Why do we get saved? The idea is we're here to glorify the community and praise Jesus. It's the point of being in this community of believers is that we're here to not just be a group that meets on a Sunday, but be a group that's empowered by the Holy Spirit that knows Jesus and wants other people to know about him. And this is great news. Particularly if you've got friends who are struggling and don't know the Lord, you know, there's amazing things about being a Christian. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I just did have an amazing sense of peace. I just knew that, hey, things were okay. I was just talking to Richard about this, and he was telling me about how he was doing really well in life, but actually, underneath it all, he wasn't complete, and becoming a Christian was something that really made him feel complete and loved and know that he was whole. And so today, there's good news for you. If you've drifted from joy and you're in a place where you're hurt through relationships or whatever has happened to you, then God wants to restore you. If you're struggling to do things under your own strength, maybe you're just finding it hard to be involved in the church community, you're finding it hard to get to church even, or you just feel you're involved in a ministry and you're finding that difficult, then God wants you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to do it under your own strength. And we can pray for you today to be for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon you, and so that you would know the overflowing of that Holy Spirit. And most excitingly, if you don't know Jesus today, today is the day. You can sort that out. Myself, an elder, someone from the prayer team would love to pray for you because the kingdom of heaven is near. And if I can, let's pray. Father God, thank you that you long to be in relationship with us through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are the God who yearns to see us fully restored into a relationship with you. We praise you, Jesus, that you sent your Holy Spirit set apart at Pentecost. Keep us alert to hear your calling. Stir us up, Lord. Empower us via the Holy Spirit that we may bear fruit. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will not die, but be confident of eternal life. Amen.